is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Yeah, we've been we were leaving the subject of the seed and the heart. We started paying attention to what exactly is the seed that's planted. And that seed that's planted is good news, right? Yeah. It's good news of the king and the kingdom. And the good heart not only receives that message with gladness, but it also accepts and is committed to the purpose of the message. Amen? Yeah. It's not just a passive response. It is a response with all the heart to enter into and submit to the king and the kingdom. Amen? Because the king and the kingdom means nothing if it's just good news. In fact, it's not really even good news if you're not in it by way of submitting to it. Amen? Yeah. I mean, the whole call of the gospel is an invitation to come and bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And in that dominion, you have been set free from all of the treacherous reign of the enemy, once and for all. Amen? But you cannot enter into that kingdom without making yourself submitted to and committed to the king. Amen? That's just not possible. A passive confession of Jesus is no salvation at all. It doesn't exist outside of that. And go ahead and turn, if you will, with me to 2nd, I think it is 2nd Peter. I had my finger there and I lost it. Just a way of driving that point home before we go further today. Go ahead and head to Peter, or one of the Peters, and we'll find it when we get there. It's actually 1 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you guys are very familiar with this passage, but I'm going to read it again anyway, just to give you, again, an understanding. That is just another way of connecting the dot for you. Because remember, I've said it before, that the kingdom is talking about, it's just another way, that's the capital way, the primary way, which Paul and the other apostles talked about the new life, about what God, what it is that God has established, what God brought to us through salvation was, or actually it's the other way around, salvation was brought to us through the kingdom. But, you know, there are other metaphors that are used other than the kingdom. You know, one of them is marriage, that we've been brought into a marriage. Another one is we are the branches and he is the vine, right? And we're the soil, and the seed that was planted in us is the image of Jesus Christ. All kinds of different analogies are used to get this point across, right? And another one is soul salvation, which is really not so much a metaphor as much as it's just a straightforward examining of what it really is. What's really happening in all of those things is I'm changing. There's an alteration in me. There are two, and I've said this to you before many times, and you've known it for quite some time, and that is that there is what we have received as a birthright, what we have received as a marriage certificate, so to speak, what we have received as citizens of the kingdom, and then there's the proverbial yin to that yang, and that is that that there's an action that follows it up, right? Yeah. Terry and I were listening yesterday to Brother Brevere, a message, and he was using marriage as the exact same example. And, you know, a person who has that is married, that has a wedding certificate, and yet goes on from that point on, you know, and just kind of takes that certificate and kind of waves it on the nose of their mate and says, you know, I'm married, you know, even though I'm sleeping around and I'm doing everything I want to do with everybody else and I'm acting like we're not married, just wave that under the nose and say, you can't do anything about it, we're married. You know, that's the Christian that is not living dedicated to God. Well, I've got it on paper. You can't get rid of me. See, it's on paper right there. I'm married to you. No. There's no follow-through, right? There's no follow-through. There's no marriage. And that's just a marriage in word, not an action. Amen? You know, and that's, we're not going to be that person. Amen? The kingdom of God is not made up of people who just make a verbal confession of Jesus Christ and then go on with their life as though they have two lives. A kingdom life that really just kind of shows up on Sundays and an occasional Wednesday, and then there's my real life. No, sorry, you've never even met the king. You know what I mean? Something's got to change there, or there hasn't been a transition. Amen? So in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm not talking, let me be real clear with you. Christians can get to the point where, I mean, genuine Christians who have met him, who are in genuine relationship with God, can begin to allow their hearts to fall into a category like that, but they don't stay there very long. They have moments where the Lord wakes them up again. You know what I mean? Yeah. You know, that's a child of God that is allowing themselves to be intoxicated with the things of the world, right? And, you know, the Lord does come back and bring us back to awareness. Anybody been there? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that is a separate issue. It's still an important one. But, you know, I don't want you to think, you know, I don't want people to think, or especially not anybody that hears this by way of recording, that just because, you know, there's a lot of times, especially in the last year or so, that I have not been as committed as I need to be, and I really just allow these things to not have the impact they need to have. Maybe I've never met the King. Well, you know, maybe you haven't, but that's easily fixed, number one, right? But, you know, if you've known the Lord, if you've ever been close to Him, if you actually know Him, had a commitment that was derived from an inward, it was an inward compelling, not a pressive thumb of I better do the right thing, or... But it was something that rose up out of your heart that you wanted to do. You know Him. You know Him. You know what I mean? That's not the response of a non-regenerate dead spirit. A non-regenerate dead spirit doesn't want anything to do with Him. They are saying, like the people in the end will say, let us cut His cords from us. They want nothing to do with them. Amen? That's not you. Okay, so reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope.
Hallelujah.
Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yeah. Jesus' resurrection was not a non-powerful event. It was infused with power, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And it is powerful for creating an inheritance and a living hope for me.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
It says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, it has no bearing, it has no power if I don't die with Him and if I don't rise with Him. Isn't that right?
Yes.
It doesn't do me any good, but it's doing me good because I did die with Him. Mm-hmm. And I'm in the process of raising with Him every day.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
It says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Can you give me a witness that if there were times where if it had relied upon you, you would have fallen away?
Yeah.
You're kept by the power of God.
Yes.
Amen?
Oh, God.
That's greater than Mark's actions.
Yes.
Certainly greater than Mark's ability. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
There are times when I have not held on tightly, but I was held on tightly too. Amen? Thank you, Lord. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved and distressed by various trials and oppositions against your faith, so that the genuineness of your faith—it's against your faith. It's against your relational trust in Him. Now, how's this connected with what we're talking about? Remember, I said the seed that was sown is a seed about the kingdom, the reign of the King in the kingdom, right? So that seed is planted in my heart. It's a revelation, isn't it? It's not just information. It's revelation, right? Where God has planted not just academic knowledge about Him, but a revealing. He has unveiled. He's peeled back the layers of the veil that is your flesh away and allows you to peer through the veil to see the face of your Messiah in an area, right? And in that revelation right there, there's a potential for the salvation, the conversion of the soul in another area.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Where the Lordship of Jesus Christ is known and demonstrated, and the kingdom has come, one more has gained more real estate in this heart. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
That's it. So when the seed is planted in my heart, the whole point is so that I, through relational trust, can bow the knee to the Lord in another area, where He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the kingdom of my heart, and by extension, the kingdom that is throughout all of our hearts in the foolish nation that is the body of Christ right now. Right? Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So He says here, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while if need be you've been grieved and distressed by various trials and oppositions against your faith, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's two ways in which that is meant. One, when he is finally revealed, and also as reflecting back on the revelation that gave you the trust that is being opposed. Are you following?
Yeah.
Christ was revealed to me.
Yeah.
And I have relational trust in him by that revelation. If I've been faithful to commune with him and submit myself to that revelation. And so the enemy says, you know what? I have a right to oppress that and see, is that genuine trust or is that just superficial confession?
Right?
Right?
Right.
Superficial confessions, if it's about your health, can put you in a grave. Right?
Right?
Superficial confessions of Jesus Christ as Lord will send you to hell. Right?
Yes.
Superficial doesn't mean anything. Right?
Yes.
But genuine heart. And the enemy's got a right. Everybody say a right.
Yes. Right.
He does have a right. If he didn't have a right, God wouldn't let him do it.
Right.
Do you think God's for your destruction? Is he for your opposition? Is he for your persecution? No. If the devil didn't have a right, God would not allow it. You see what I'm saying? But he does have a right.
Yeah.
He's got every right to tempt you.
Yeah.
Every right. He's got jurisdiction.
Yeah.
He doesn't have jurisdiction over you, but he's got jurisdiction to oppress you and push you in the area where you claim that you've got genuine trust.
Right.
Do you really?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
You know what? And for us, that if you really know him, what do you care? Go ahead and push. All you're going to find is genuine faith leaking out.
Exactly.
And if it's not genuine, you did me a favor.
That's
because
right.
Now I know that what wasn't genuine can become genuine.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
Now I know.
That's
so
right.
It doesn't matter whether, I mean, the whole thing was made for my destruction, but God's turning it around for my good.
Good.
You know what I mean? So I don't care what the enemy does. Let him do his thing. I mean,
right.
He can't do anything against me.
Right.
I mean, he's trying with all his work. But you know, I'm a victor. There's always triumph. I live in victory and in triumph and in overcoming because I'm part of the kingdom. And even if I somehow, for some stupid reason, walked out of the gate for a minute and got got smacked in the head with a brick, God's able to redeem that, isn't he? The enemy, it doesn't matter what he does against me, as long as my eyes are not taken permanent away from my king, I'm fine.
Yeah,
amen? All it's going to do is just reveal something needed to be fixed.
That's right.
Amen?
That's
and, God, and God's right there to give that revelation. So he says here, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found. May be found. The faith may be found.
Yeah.
To the praise, honor, glory, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet you truly trust him. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Glory is character change, right?
Yeah.
Full of character change. Let's just say it that way. Full, let me just back up and read verse 8 again. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet relationally trusting. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of character change. Receiving the end result of your relational trust in him, the salvation of your soul. The kingdom has come.
Yeah.
Amen. You see that?
Yeah.
Does that make sense to
yeah.
you guys?
Yeah.
Okay, so as we're talking about the kingdom, you have some skin in the game, don't you?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, remember, we talked about the kingdom, and that is, God has been establishing his kingdom. In fact, he established it at the creation with the first man and the first woman. The kingdom was already here, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And God was reigning through Adam and Eve at the very beginning. We don't know how long that was. I suspect it was probably a very short period of time, because I can't imagine in a perfect environment that where there was no death, that the male and the female would not have mated, and there probably would have been a child. I don't imagine they probably existed for a super long time without having intercourse, and I imagine if they did have intercourse, they probably would have had a kid in an environment where there is no death. But it's just the way I'm thinking about it. I don't imagine there probably was. I don't think 100 years passed, and then Adam and Eve one day said, "Hey, you know what? We could have sex." It probably didn't happen that way. You know what I mean? It probably happened relatively soon.
Yeah.
I'm guessing, you know?
Yeah.
So chances are that was very soon, which means very likely the fall was not very long after the very beginning.
Yeah.
I know I'm guessing, but just looking at the averages, I'm thinking more than likely, right?
Mm-hmm.
So
sounds reasonable.
It's a very reasonable assumption. So with that, the kingdom didn't end there. It was just challenged. It was put on pause. And God immediately spoke to that. He said, you know, there's going to come someone through the seed of the woman who's going to, yes, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Amen? Yes. Talking about the promise of the seed, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yes.
So he began to speak to this. And he created sacrifices in the whole nine yards. And God has been reconciling the heart of men back to the kingdom ever since. And remember, God, you know, you had Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. And Cain was a wicked man. And in fact, he separated himself from those that were following God and went off and established his own city. And God gave Adam and Eve Seth to replace Abel. Amen?
Yep.
And from Seth began a godly line. It was after that that men began to call upon the name of the Lord, the scripture says. The kingdom is coming.
Yeah.
See? They begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah. Do you see connection there? Yeah. Amen? Okay, so, and you know, from there you eventually get Enoch and you get Methuselah and you get Noah. And after the flood, of course, you wind up getting a Job and you wind up getting Abram. And then you get Isaac and then you got Jacob. And from Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're in bondage for 400 years, but they also become a nation in that time period, right? God making good his promise, amen?
Amen.
And then when it was time for them to go out, they went out with the wealth of Egypt. They are now an actual nation. God's got a nation through which the kingdom is being expressed at that point, right? Up to this point, it's being expressed through individual hearts.
Yeah.
Now it's being expressed at that point through an actual physical nation, right? Now when it was being expressed through individual hearts, God didn't have a worldwide covenant. He had covenant with individuals. He cut a covenant with Noah. He cut a covenant with Job, which is very clear by the language of the book of Job that there was an agreement of some sort between God and Job. And you know, but when he got to Abram, he found a man that would command his children. He's like, here is somewhere where I can begin the nation over with, through which the kingdom can be established. Amen. And so you get Isaac, and then you get Jacob, and Jacob is changed to Israel, and you got the 12 tribes that come from that. And Levi. And they're in bondage for 400 years. God brings them out with a mighty hand. And that is when he brings Moses in. Amen? To bring them out. And through Moses, God establishes order inside of this kingdom. Now we have laws. Now we have God as our potentate, as our actual king. And we have a representative, and we have a priesthood. And we know exactly how, you know, before it was all kind of like, you know, we didn't really know how to interact with this God. We just did everything that was best as far as we understood. We walked in the light of our own eyes as best as we knew what was right. And we called upon the name of the Lord, and we had faith that he would respond to us. That's pretty much defined all relationship with God before the law came. But once the law came, we knew what God liked and didn't like for the first time, right?
Yeah.
God's establishing an actual kingdom that has actual laws in it, right?
Yeah.
And those laws represent the heart of the king, amen?
Yeah.
And then, of course, you know, Israel doesn't receive their king. And so God brings in, you know, I'm skipping a lot, but God brings in the time of the Gentiles, right? Where you and I now, God has a foolish nation around this world, and now he's ruling through the hearts of men. But the only way that this is different than the when God was ruling the hearts of men before the law came was because now we actually do have a law. And now we do have and the covenant is not with individuals, it is with the whole body. Amen?
Yeah.
See, before he made a covenant with Noah, he made a covenant with Abram, he made a covenant with Job. Now he's made a covenant with us.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So
really
it's
is.
Different. Huh?
He really is.
Yes, he is. And so we've got the rule and reign of Christ in the hearts of men and women throughout this entire world right now in the time of the Gentiles. But then there's coming a time. Now I'm calling it, and I'm being very careful to make sure you know that this is my view of it. The tribulation, I personally believe, is the time of the Ishmaelites. That's my view. I don't have a whole lot to back that other than a handful of scriptures and some assumptions. You can call it what you want. We know it's the tribulation regardless. Okay? I believe that a great portion of it is coming through the sons of Ishmael. But whatever. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But if it but we got that time period, and as soon as that is over with, God is bringing in his millennial kingdom, where he sits down and physically rules and reigns with Israel. And then the kingdom of God is having yet another expression in the earth. But you see, what I've just showed you here, we have the kingdom of God. We've had the kingdom of God through the entire scope of history. It's just expressed itself in different ways. And in the future one, it's going to be with Israel. As a physical, he's going to have the whole thing. Every time he's only had a little bit of a part. He's either reigned in people's hearts, but not over a nation. Or reigned over a nation, but not really so much in their hearts. Or he finally rose in the people's hearts, and he has a kingdom, but it's not a natural nation, because it's all over the world, and they're not actually within boundaries. But finally, in the millennial kingdom, he's going to have the whole enchilada, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be in one land, in one place, a physical nation, all called by one name and one God, and God is not only ruling over their hearts, he's ruling over the earth.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
And that is
Amen.
What we're looking for in that day. Yes, ma'am?
Would you explain a little bit deeper or the time of the Ishmaelites?
I'm coining that. Okay. In fact, I've never heard anybody say that. I could be dead wrong. I'm saying
that's
the tribulation period.
Enmity with the church, right?
Yeah, well, they have enmity against Israel and the church. Now, they have enmity against everybody. Because remember, the Bible told us that when God first spoke to Hagar, before Ishmael was ever even physically born, he was alive in his mother's womb, and he said, this is the kind of character of that young boy that's in your womb. His hand is going to be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he's going to be a wild man. Right? Well, that's exactly what we have, too, isn't it? Right? So, I imagine, it's my personal belief, that the tribulation will probably be the false prophet and the Antichrist and all that will probably come to the sons of Ishmael, but I could be dead wrong. I'm just throwing it out there, but I'm making sure that when I don't know for sure something in Scripture, I tell you so. So I'm just telling you, I don't know that. I'm thinking it, but I don't know it. Okay? So if you'll turn with me real quickly to the book of Isaiah, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 64. So we're reading about this kingdom. Now it's very, very important, and hopefully we might actually get there today. I don't know that we will, but if we won't, I'm almost certain we'll get there on Wednesday. Where you will actually begin to see where we come into this in the millennial reign. Okay? That's going to be an exciting climate. But I want you guys to get an understanding here. When God was able to call Israel, he's finally able to have a nation through which he could bring the Messiah. This had meaning to God on multiple levels. Not only did he finally have a people rather than just an individual, that as soon as they die, it's up.
Yeah.
You know? Now he has perpetual generations of people who will allow God to rule and reign through them.
Yeah.
Okay, so that meant a lot already. But secondarily, it meant an awful lot because of the fact that God was establishing a nation so that through these people's faithfulness, he could bring a Messiah. That was huge. You following that? Does that make sense? God couldn't bring a Messiah through a Noah. You know, it wasn't going to last long enough. I mean, it was the eight people were saved through the one man, right? And after he was dead, that was the end. The gig was up, right? But with Abram, this was multi-generational. God really had something. Amen, you see? So this has been very important. God has honored that throughout all the ages and will honor it all the way into and throughout the millennial kingdom. He's honoring that. It's very, very important. And because it is right next to, right on the very heart of God, when you talk about Israel, you are literally brushing up against the very heart of God. You and I need to recognize what kind of honor has been bestowed upon you and I. Because the time of the Gentiles, God is using us to provoke his people back to jealousy.
Yeah.
That they might return to him. What an honor.
Yeah, yeah.
And that is based upon our testimony. If you've got a stupid testimony, a terrible testimony, then you're doing the same thing with the Jews and the rest of the world as the Jews did with the world. What did God say about the Jews? He says, everywhere that you have gone, you have profaned my name among the world. Right? Well, that's not going to be said about the body of Christ. And God is cleaning up his bride, judging his bride, not only for our own well-being as being his bride, because we're not you're not making it to the end if you're not cleaning up. That's the bottom line. Because the line, it's going to become abundantly obvious to the people in the body of Christ that a line's being drawn in the sand, and God's saying, you know what? I'm inviting you to intimacy with me, but if you refuse it, then you're going into the world. It's your choice. That's where the great apostasy takes place. The great falling away takes place. Amen?
Yeah.
But you and I are going to be of those kind of hearts that respond swooningly to our Lord, right?
Yeah.
We immediately follow hard after him. Amen?
Yeah.
And in the middle of this time, God is doing this not only for our good, but he's also doing it for Israel's good. Because you're not going to provoke into Israel to jealousy if they can't see the gods among you. Right? If you're no different than they are, then there's no proof that you believed in their Messiah. Are you following me at all?
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, but after we are caught away and we come back, God is allowing those of us who overcome, which is, and as best I can tell, that's anybody who maintains and is able to stay in the body of Christ. Those who overcome will rule and reign with him in the kingdom that has been his heart, the very beat of his heart for generations. He's wanted this kingdom, and he is honoring you and I, privileging you and I to reign with him. in that kingdom. Think about that. I mean, don't just think about the fact of it. Think of the emotional attachment that God has to this. I mean, he's not going to just share that with anybody. Are you guys really getting that? This is his very heart. And he is, because you as Gentiles were willing to be used, you bowed the knee to the Lord. He was found by those who weren't even seeking. And we lived in deference to the King and a true, genuine holiness towards the King, dedication to him. When we are caught away, when he comes down again and he establishes righteousness and his rule, he wants you to rule and reign and patrol that kingdom with him. We have part in establishing that kingdom. You mean, and do I know what that's going to look like? No, I don't. What does ruling and reigning look like? I have no idea. I don't know. It might be over physical jurisdictions, where places around the earth, God will be placing some of us as governors, and some as kings, and some as this, and some as that. I don't know. Or it could just be, it might be that and this. That is, it could be that God might give you a gifting, or may continue the gifting that you had in this life. Maybe what I'll be doing is I'll be in certain areas teaching, you know. One way or the other, we'll be giving a stewardship that is furthering the kingdom. Yeah. And that is a jurisdiction, that is a rulership, that is a ruling and reigning that Christ is going to grant us the privilege of having during that age. And every single thing that you do in that age is going to be furthering his kingdom. What an honor. Do you guys get, I mean, you really need to allow that to just soak your soul. How honored we are. This is the very heart of God.
Yes.
And he wants you and I to participate. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful for that. So, and I'm also grateful, I got to turn to tell you, as I'm turning myself to Isaiah 64, I got to tell you, it sounds a whole lot better than the traditional model that a lot of people try to say of heaven. You know? Because I got to tell you, historically, I've had this conversation with God. You know, God, you know, I love you, and I trust you. But a million years into playing a harp on a cloud, I'm going to be bored, tired, and I don't care what you say. I'm going to be bored stiff. And I don't want the alternative, because that's not pretty. Could I just cease to exist? Because I've got to tell you, an eternity of that sounds boring as tears. You know, I can't imagine anything maintaining my excitement for that period of time. You know, I mean, that just sounds mind-numbingly boring. You know, I know that you're great, but I'm just saying, I'm being honest. I mean, he knew I was thinking. Yeah. You know, I might as well be honest.
Yeah.
You know? But you know, the truth of the matter is, that's not the idea of eternity. You know? And the kickoff of eternity, before we actually enter into the final stage where we are in eternity, where everything that had to do with this life is wrapped up, is this millennial kingdom. And we're going to be very busy. We'll have things to do. And the Lord is going to give us stewardships, and he will be expressing himself through us. Well, and that's just the things that we know. That's not the stuff we don't know.
Right.
Which, according to Scripture, there's a lot we don't know.
Yeah.
Right? That God's prepared and made and keeps ready for you and I.
Yeah.
So, and to me, it sounds a whole lot better than the fluffy cloud bit, I got to tell you. Yes?
That reminded me sort of
means
all the more reason why we have a glorified body.
Absolutely, yeah.
None of the stuff that we have here, none of the things that can cause you to be hindered.
Mm-hmm.
And so God's going to bring all that to pass if we just believe that that's what he's going to do.
Yeah, and he's good. Well, he's going to do it one way or the other. We participate when we believe, right? And
well,
yeah, absolutely.
I'm not minimizing the fact.
No, I know you're not. I know you're not.
We don't.
No, I know you're not. I know. I didn't think you were saying that. I was just throwing it in there. So. His rule and his reign on the earth, and to realize that the Bible makes it very clear that that is where he will rule and reign forever. You know, we get the idea that it's going to be in this transcendental place that we call heaven, and yet the Bible says that his throne is going to be in Jerusalem forever.
Amen.
So, you know, the planet's still going to be here, you know, and we're going to still be here. And, you know, so it's going to be, but it's going to be a wonderful place, all right? So let's go ahead and look at Isaiah 64. Yes?
You mentioned earlier about you can change the wording or just add it to the wording. Full glory, you know. It's a change of character, so therefore you got the glorified body is not just the physical aspect of it, but the change of character.
Absolutely. More importantly, amen.
Yeah.
More importantly, the change of our hearts, amen. Yes, ma'am.
Just thought when you were talking about in the future we'll be able to rule and reign and further his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And though there's a whole lot more to ruling and reigning, I'm sure that will come then, I think that the enthusiasm you were expressing, we need to actually allow to be stirred up for now, because
absolutely.
He's given us that privilege today
to further his kingdom. Absolutely. And there's a way in which you rule and reign right now through the stewardships given to you. Are you expressing the influence that God has upon your heart? Are you being a faithful testimony? Are you being a testimony? Remember, it's by relational trust that all these obtain a good testimony. Amen? It's written down for us. Okay, so in Isaiah 64, we're starting at the very beginning. Oh, that you would rend the heaven and that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As the fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived in the ear, eyes not seen any God besides you who acts for the ones who waits for him. You meet him with rejoicing, and who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. This is, of course, still talking about Israel, right? You guys are with me?
Yeah.
Okay? But we all, like the unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, one who stirs himself to take hold of you, who has, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, he says here, you've hidden your face from us. Remember, this is a prophecy Isaiah is giving, right? Okay? This is talking about a future event. And what is it that that we wound up reading in the New Testament? In Paul, it says, you know, Paul quoting he was quoting from Isaiah, was talking about the time of the Gentiles when God hardened the heart of Israel, set them aside, and blinded their eyes. Paul said, this that's happening right now is what Isaiah was talking about then. Okay? So what we're reading here is the time that happened when Paul finally said, you know what? Since you guys have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, we turn now to the Gentiles. Bam. Blindness. Are you following? Okay. Now, and in all reality, it wasn't causing a whole lot of blindness that wasn't already there because they didn't want to see. Isn't it true? But anyway, I just want to make sure there's connective tissue to what we're talking about. But now, O Lord, you are Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burnt with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. You will restrain yourselves because the... Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? I was sought by those... This is God's response to them. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. Are any of these things sounding familiar with what we read in the New Testament? Where do you think they got it? Right here, right? I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. Who's he talking about in the Old Testament here? The Gentiles. He's talking about you and I. Very good, excellent. For I said, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people. Well, we've read that before too, haven't we? Who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Who sacrifice in gardens and who burn incense on altars of brick. Who sit among the graves and spend all night in the tombs. Who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, and fire that burns all day long. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay, even repay into their bosom your iniquity and the iniquity of your fathers together, says the Lord. That was the time that's happening right now. For 2,000 years, they're burying that. Are you following? You really want to make sure that you get that right now is the fulfillment of what we're reading here. Okay, Paul said it was. Who have burned incense on mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former works into their bosom, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Thank you, Lord. There's a remnant, isn't there? Even in Israel today, there's a remnant. He says, I will bring forth the descendants from Jacob, and from Judah, an heir of my mountain. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place of for herds to lie down. For my people who have sought me, but you are those who forsook the Lord, who forgot the holy mountain, who prepare a table for God, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I cried, you did not answer; when I spoke, you did not hear. That was talking about Jesus. Isn't that right? When he was here and he spoke, they did not listen, they did not hear, right? But did evil before my eyes, and chose that which I did not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, and you shall be thirsty. That's talking about us. We're the one drinking and eating in the kingdom, and they're on the outside. Amen. Yeah. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you, and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall be not remembered nor come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Things are turning around now, aren't they? Yes? This will be the millennial part, yes. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. For no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. So this hasn't happened yet, has it? The wording here, you need to understand the Hebrew language is written. Essentially what it's saying, he's not saying that all babies will die at 100. What he's saying is that if a person dies at 100, they'll be considered a baby.
Yeah.
Are you following? Okay, in other words, the longevity that we had before the flood will be restored. Are you following? He said, but the sinner, being 100 years, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit it. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. During the time period that we're talking about, during the millennial reign, that's what this is going to be. Are you guys following that? Okay. Now let's skip on over to Amos, the 9th chapter. We're working our way towards the New Testament. Turn to the book of Amos. The 9th chapter. So he's seeing some things in there that makes it very clear that day hasn't happened yet.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Lions don't typically lay down with anything unless it's with their paws open in their mouth, part of the part of whatever they're laying down with in their mouth, right?
Mm-hmm.
They eat meat, but there's going to come a day when they're eating straw, right, like the ox. And the wolf will lie down with the lamb. And there's another place that talks about the fact that children will play around the adder's den and there will be no harm.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Mm-hmm. No one will do any harm on my holy mountain. Dear Jesus, what an awesome time.
Yes.
So nice. And in Amos chapter 9, we're just going to start in verse 1. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorpost, that the threshold may shake, and break them on the head of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. Who flees from me shall he who flees from me shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, which originally just means the grave, from there my hand shall take them. And though they climb up into heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, from there I will search them and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, he who dwells there, and all that dwell there mourn. And all of it shall swell like the river, and subside like the river of Egypt. Builds his layers in the sky. In other words, talking about the layers in the atmosphere, and has founded the strata of the earth. Who calls for the heaven, the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the face of the earth? The Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel out of the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God, are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. Now who can tell me what that was about, just by even the last two verses?
The Jews and the Arabs.
No, the Jews themselves.
Or is it just the Jews?
Just the Jews. Yeah. What's he saying here? Let's read verse 7 and 8 again. He says, Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel out of the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Assyrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. What kingdom was that?
The Jews.
It was the Jews. They were not being the kingdom that God called them to be, were they?
No.
No, they weren't. They were a sinful kingdom.
Yeah.
And I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. In other words, it's in keeping with what Paul said, that God's point, that God is shutting out Israel and setting them aside, but not all, because there's a remnant.
Mm-hmm.
Yet not all. Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, and as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake us nor confront us. On that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damage. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. In other words, they're going to have bumper crops back to back. And as the guy that's planting the seed is going to come up on the guy who's still bringing in the harvest because the harvest was so big. Amen?
Yeah.
The mountains will drip, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. This is talking about the millennial kingdom, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's going to bring them back. He's the one that drove them out. He just talked about driving them out and how they were a sinful kingdom and that he killed a good lot of them and that a remnant remained, but they're still set aside. But he's going to bring them back in, right? And this will be the state of the nation of Israel when he brings them back in. He says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they will build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine from them. They shall make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer will they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. That's clearly talking about the millennial kingdom, isn't it? Because it hasn't happened yet. Because they've repetitively been pulled out. But it says when this happens, they will no longer ever be pulled out. Amen? Thank you. Talking about the millennial kingdom. Turn to Zechariah. Actually, go ahead and turn to Micah first. I think we read Micah on... I'm sorry, what? Yeah, they do. Turn to Micah, the fourth chapter. I think we read this on Wednesday, but we'll read it anyway. It's not very long at all. Turn to Micah, chapter 4. I'm just reading the first 7 verses. Micah, chapter 4. Now shall come to pass in the latter days, everybody say latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. This is all, we're starting off talking about the millennial kingdom. We're not building up to it. It starts off here in chapter 4. All right? Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. Imagine what it's going to be like in that day. We have an entire world where Jesus is ruling on the earth, and nations will flow to that part of the world and say, let us go up unto the God of the house of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. You can't force people to learn his ways today, and then they will be seeking it. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking just how rich it is when we actually hear even a non-regenerate Jew talk to us about the things they know and the things they pass down and how much more it will be in that day, to hear from them.
You and I will be absolutely, we probably will have times when God gives us R&R, and I'm thinking on days of R&R, we will probably be in Israel and just delight to watch the Jewish people honor God and share the gospel.
Yes.
It will be a delight to our heart to be able to watch Israel do that. Amen. Yes, sir. I'm sorry.
Don't hear the song.
Yes, we did. We sang it 2 weeks ago. Absolutely. You're right. I love that one. Mm-hmm. I almost played it today, but I didn't have time to turn it into a video because it just has the picture on there with the words. But yes, we do. Absolutely. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It will be the hub of the knowledge of this kingdom. Amen. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. So nations will be existing far away from Jerusalem, right? Yeah. But he's ruling over all of them, right? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not rise up against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Wow. Now, specifically, this is talking about this time period. Because they will learn it again, but only at the end of the millennial reign when Lucifer is loosed. And we may read that, if not today, then Wednesday. When Satan is loose, he's going to go out and deceive some of the nations who were already against God. They were only serving him because they didn't have a choice. And they will learn war and wage war against the Lord Jesus Christ and the city of Jerusalem. But it will be very short-lived because God will rain fire down from up from heaven and it will be over with before it ever gets started. But they will learn war, but not in this millennial kingdom, okay? So sometimes there's wording in the Bible that sounds very conclusive, and it is, but it's inside of a framework. Are you following?
Yeah.
So he says, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make himself make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord God has spoken. Well, that's all it takes, right?
Yes.
No one's allowed to make anybody afraid because I said so, right? For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, and from now on even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. I was going to end in verse 7, but I went on to verse 8. So you can see, again, this is talking about the millennial kingdom and what it's going to be like. And obviously it hasn't happened, right? Yes. So God has not set Israel aside permanently. Turn to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. I'm just really going to be reading verse 10 through 13. Now you can back it up and read more at another time. And I encourage you to read all these verses. But some of them I really need to read the whole chapter so that there's more context. Others it isn't as important, but you will love me to. I encourage you to. Zechariah chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take the possession of Judah as his inheritance in the holy city, in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. This is talking about when the Lord Jesus comes down. There's gonna. And we're gonna. What time did we start here? Give me an idea of how long we've been going.
It's 10 minutes.
1 hour. You guys stick with me 10 minutes or that? Yes or no? Just say so.
10 more minutes.
If I'm losing your attention, there's no sense in going further. Turn real quickly then to the book of Revelation. We're going to start in I'd like to start in chapter 18, because it's actually the stuff before. I thought that I had read this a little earlier. Not Revelation, I'm sorry. Something I had read earlier that talked about God telling, it was talking about Israel coming up out of Babylon to separate themselves. I don't remember which one of the ones we just read that said that, but it was in one of those. But anyway, I didn't read far enough in the book of Amos. But anyway, in the book of, in the Old Testament, just before the God's judgment begins to take place on the earth, just before the time when Jesus' millennial reign takes place, God calls Israel, his people, which is what he meant by his people, he said, any of my people that are still in Babylon, Babylon at that point is not so much necessarily a place, though it might be culminated in a place, and it represents a system of belief and living that's not right. And he says, my people come up out of Babylon because their time of judgment is coming near, lest you partake of their judgment. Right? And so he calls them out. And that's in the Old Testament. It's also referenced here in Revelation chapter 18. It says, after these things I saw, starting in verse 1, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. And again, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, now in verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, and a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So this is that I was telling you about from the Old Testament, where he told his children of Israel, come out, because the time of Babylon's judgment is coming. This is the judgment, okay? For all the nations, and I think he actually mentions it here as well, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornications. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I have heard another voice come from heaven saying, come out. Yeah, this is where it says it again. And it was referenced also, there's a reference here to Isaiah 48:20. Okay, so you may want to write that down if you don't have that in your margin. Isaiah 48:20 mentions this as well. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to all of her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mixed for her double. In the measure that she glorifies herself and lived in luxury, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see her smoke, the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. For the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, and every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, bodies and souls of men, all of those were bought and sold in this place. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone for you, and gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and say, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with great and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing, and every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like that great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and said, Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships in that great city became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for the Lord your God avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down, and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you any more, and the light of a lamp shall not be shown in you any more, and the voice of the bride and the bridegroom, or the bridegroom and the bride, shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorceries all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Now, this time period right here in chapter 18 is more than likely talking about the end. And you had another board you were writing on yesterday, didn't you, Terry? I don't know what about the one coming up. This is talking about the middle part of the tribulation, which is between here. I didn't write the word tribulation, but between the return and the millennial kingdom, you got the tribulation taking place. For the first 3 years, it's going to be a time of prosperity. It's going to be a time of what appears to be peace. Even between the Ishmaelites and the Jews will be a peace, a treaty that they actually keep, believe it or not, for 3.5 years. There's going to be a ruler that rules during that time period. And it's not going to be a worldwide dominion, but there's going to be a central hub from which it comes, and that's going to represent Babylon. And it's going to be the destruction of Babylon before the time of the great judgment in the last half, 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Are you guys with me? Does that make sense? So the first half is going to look like prosperity. It's going to be all filled with good things. And of course, you know, and there's going to be world peace. Everybody's going to think, hey, we finally did it, you know, utopia and all that. And that's only going to last for 3.5 years. And at that point, that is when the wrath of God begins to be poured out. Okay? Now, and that's what it was talking about by the destruction of the city of Babylon was the beginning of that time period. Okay? Now in chapter 19, this is where we're going to end. It says, after these things. Now, a lot of things in prophecy skip things. This is very important for you to know. Because God doesn't usually tell you everything there is to know in chronological order in one place. It doesn't happen that way. Okay? Rarely does it happen. So the latter part of the tribulation is not being mentioned here. It makes reference to it, but it doesn't really go into great detail. Okay? So when it says after these things, it's talking about after that time of tribulation. Okay? What comes at the end of that tribulation? The millennial kingdom. Okay? So let's read. It says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, that would include you and I. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged that great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rises forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all of you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen are the righteous acts of the saints. Do you remember earlier when I was telling you there is who we are and how we act, right? You've got your citizenship in the kingdom, but then you have your acts that are consistent with being a citizen of that kingdom. You've got the marriage certificate, and then you've got the lifestyle that acts like you're married, right? You need both, don't you? Yeah. Right? Yeah. So, because otherwise, you're not going to be part of this. Right? Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I mean, well, remember, let's follow through with the example that Jesus gave when he talked about the wedding feast. Who were not allowed in? Those who didn't have wedding garments.
Right?
What's given to these, the bride of Christ, to wear? White robes, which are her righteous acts. If she didn't have any, she doesn't have a wedding garment. Are you following? It's not just accepting the invitation. It's how you live. Right? Amen? It's very important. I mean, could that really be overstated?
No.
I don't think it could be. He says, verse 8 again. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, I would say so, right? Yeah. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, see that you don't do that. I am a fellow servant to one of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven open. So this is the next thing happening. And I saw a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Who could that possibly be?
Jesus.
Our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is how the millennial kingdom is set up at the end of the tribulation. Okay? Jesus is about to come riding in on a white horse, and he's going to establish his kingdom and end the tribulation. All right?
Woo!
Yes, amen. So begins the reign of our God, amen?
Yeah.
It says his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, because he's not just Lord, he's Lord of Lords. Yeah. He's not just King, he's King of Kings, amen?
Amen.
Jesus, thank you. Amen. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, that's the bride,
yeah.
That's you and me, amen?
Yeah.
Fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he made that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself... and he himself will rule with them with a rod of iron. He himself tread the winepresses of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings
and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all of the birds that can fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those those who sit on them and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. Who are these people? These are the people who were directly connected with that city of Babylon, who were weeping over her destruction. And he's going to make war against them and put an end to them. Okay? And then establish his kingdom. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword. Not the rest of the world, the rest who were with them. Are you following?
Yeah.
Says, the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded forth out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, on Wednesday, we're going to start in verse 20. Chapter 20 that talks about the beginning of the millennial kingdom where Jesus begins to rule and reign over Israel. Thank you, Jesus. Can you see we're already with him? Right? We were in that battle right there. And we're coming down here to establish his kingdom in Israel.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
And over this entire world.
Yes.
But see, don't lose why this is pertinent today. You need robes. Right?
Yes.
Amen? And you know what? It would be a mockery of God for me to establish that kingdom when I didn't establish it here. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've got the opportunity to establish God's kingdom, and it begins in me and then goes outward to other people through my testimony. The testimony of a changed life, right?
Yes.
And that establishes God's kingdom in this earth. And that is why we have a right, a privilege. It's a right in one way. In other words, because the fact that we did not reject the work of God in us, but wholly submitted to it. That's what I mean by that. I don't mean we have a right because we were so good. You know that, right? We were good in our behavior only because he's so good to make us good, right? You know. But nonetheless, because of that, we are privileged with the ability to go into that great millennial kingdom and rule and reign with him and establish that final expression of God's kingdom. Amen? So are you excited about what we're going to talk about on Wednesday?
Yes.
Right? Can you see the progression of this? Does this make some sense to you?
Yes.
Do you also understand why it's important? Yes or no? If you don't,
yes.
Tell me so.
We've got to make ourselves ready.
We do. and all of that is tied together with the seed that we receive in the heart. If you've got a good heart, you'll be clothed in light. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Because this isn't just about receiving the message. It's embracing the purpose of the message.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.